Let us come to God once more in prayer and ask His blessing over the reading and preaching of His Word. Lord God, we pray now that You would be powerfully present with us and within us by Your Spirit this morning as we give attention to the preaching of Your Word. Please help Your servant to explain and apply the message of Your Word with faithfulness and with clarity and with love for Your people. Please help all of us to hear and receive Your Word with humility and true faith. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open your Bibles with me for our scripture reading. It's taken from the chapters 24 and 25 of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 24 and 25. The text for the sermon is the parable of the 10 virgins, which is found in the first 13 verses of chapter 25. So before we read those verses, we'll read a section from the chapter before, as well as from just after this section. So first of all, Matthew 24, verse 29 to 51. Here Jesus is speaking to His disciples in answer to the question that they ask in chapter 24, verse 3. Tell us when all these things will be, and what will be the sign of Your coming and of the end of the age. So we pick it up at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He will send out His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that He is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that house will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We skip ahead to chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the people will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now the text for the sermon is the verses 1 to 13 of chapter 25. Let's read those verses now. Matthew 25, verse 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, Here is the bridegroom! Come out to meet him! Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. And then here is the point of the parable. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. And we can finish the sentence, you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man, Jesus, will return. Loved ones in Jesus Christ, are you ready for Jesus to come back? If you heard the trumpet sound today, if you saw Jesus coming on the clouds today, would you be ready for Him? Are you ready for Him? Are you ready right now to appear before the throne of the judge of all the earth, Jesus Christ? The question that our text sets before us today is this: when the bridegroom comes, will the friends of the bride be ready to meet him? That's the question that our text sets before us today. And the Lord Jesus warns us to be prepared for his return. That's the meaning of his parable about the 10 virgins. And so I preach God's word to you this morning with this theme: friends of Christ's bride, be prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. And to help us heed this warning, let's consider together first the danger of false preparedness, false readiness, and second, the nature of true preparedness. Jesus told this parable as a warning to his disciples. The Holy Spirit then inspired Matthew, one of those disciples, to put it in writing as a warning for the church, for us as well. And so we do well to give solemn attention to this warning. The Lord caused it to be put into Scripture for us. And the warning of the parable is clear enough. Christians need to be prepared for Christ's return. It's clear from verse 13. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man will come in his glory. Well, we might conclude from the parable that the foolish virgins, maybe they were prepared in a certain sense. After all, they brought their lamps, just like the wise virgins did. In addition to that, it's not like the bridegroom was somebody they didn't know about. They knew he was coming. They even recognized him when he came. They said, "Lord, Lord," as they knocked on the door. So why then does Jesus say that they were foolish? Well, because they were not ready for the bridegroom when he came. Their brand of preparedness, it was ultimately shown to be not enough. In fact, they weren't truly prepared at all. Their preparedness, in the end, in the final analysis, was false preparedness. And thus the parable ends as it does. The falsely prepared foolish virgins find that the door to the marriage feast has been shut. And the bridegroom declares to them emphatically, "I don't know you." And thus Jesus warns his disciples, yes, you and I included, of the danger of assuming that we are prepared for his coming, when in reality, we may not be prepared at all. So may God help each one of us to hear and to heed Jesus' warning today. Note that our text is one of two parables in Matthew 25. The other parable is the one about the talents. And notice how both before and after these two parables, our Lord speaks about the day of his coming. And notice how he tells us more than once that his coming will result in judgment and separation. In these two chapters of Matthew 24 and 25, we hear some of Jesus' most graphic descriptions of everlasting condemnation. Look at chapter 24, verse 50 and 51. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then look at chapter 25, verse 30. "And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness." And again, in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Look at verse 41. "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his demons.'" And then once more, verse 46. "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." These descriptions witness to the reality of eternal punishment. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness. Eternal fire. And given this context, it's apparent that in our text, the shutting of the door and then also the declaration of the bridegroom, "I do not know you," it's apparent that these details in our text also testify to the same reality, that reality of eternal condemnation of evildoers. So we do well to ask, how can I be sure to avoid this danger? How can I be prepared? Well, before we answer that question from a positive angle, it might be helpful to consider it from the other side. What shape might unpreparedness take in my life? And in general, there's two approaches to preparing for Christ's return that are both equally inadequate. For our purposes this morning, we'll call them superficial faith and misplaced faith. And we'll consider them in that order. First, superficial faith. Superficial faith, it believes the doctrines of the Bible. The superficial believer agrees with the Bible on what's right and what's wrong. He believes that sinners are saved by grace alone. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? So, maybe you're wondering what is missing. Well, what's missing is a love of God and a trust in God that causes this person to flee sin and to pursue a life of holiness from the heart. You see, his head agrees with God's word. But his heart, and then his hands, rebel against God's word. He knows what's right, but he finds himself unwilling to do what's right. Well, examine yourself if this describes you. Does your faith amount to little more than agreeing with the creeds and confessions of the church, while your heart and your lifestyle is not following the personal call of Jesus, who says, "Follow me"? Does your faith look like little more than listening to the sermons for a couple hours on Sunday, while your life from Monday to Saturday is given up to self-indulgence, social respectability, being accepted by your peers, pursuing your pleasures, or some other substitute for worshiping the true God out of love? Well, such Christianity is no more than skin deep. And it will be revealed as the facade that it is when Jesus comes back. Jesus warns us to be on our guard against such superficial faith that we may not be found unprepared at his coming. Are you prepared for his coming? Be warned that superficial faith will not prepare you sufficiently for the bridegroom's coming. It will not be enough. As the oil of the foolish virgins was not enough, neither will such faith without love, be enough. And so the door will be shut, and the bridegroom will say, the Lord Jesus will say, I do not know you. Nor is this the only form of unpreparedness. Not only is there the danger of superficial faith, there's second, the danger of misplaced faith. Misplaced faith, we could say, is the cousin of superficial faith. Misplaced faith also believes the doctrines of the Bible. It too agrees with the Bible on what's right and what's wrong. On these points, superficial faith and misplaced faith are agreed. The rightness of God's law and correctness of doctrine, these are basic assumptions in both of these approaches. The difference is that what we're calling superficial faith emphasizes a certain distorted doctrine of God's grace, while what we're calling misplaced faith emphasizes a certain distorted doctrine of God's law and how it applies to life. Right living is the top priority for this kind of Christian. In fact, she seems to see more clearly than most other Christians do just how God's law ought to be applied, not only in her own life, but also in the lives of others. You ask what is misplaced about this kind of faith. Well, for one thing, in the end, it's placing faith in one's own ability to discern God's laws and how to keep them. It's saying, I know how to keep God's laws better than you do. And it's looking to that as my security. That's misplaced faith. And for another thing, it's seeking to keep God's law apart from an experience of his mercy in Christ for lawbreakers. This person, too, is missing that love of God and trust in God that enables her to flee sin and to pursue a life of holiness from the heart. She lacks that fellowship with God in Christ that will prepare her to meet him when he returns. Examine yourself. Does this describe you? You lovers of God's law, do you love the sinner of sinners, or Savior of sinners as well? Or would it maybe have suited your case better if God had decided to save law-keeping people like you instead? You lovers of God's law, do you love the Savior of sinners? There's a reason we're calling this misplaced faith, and we might also call it misguided or mistaken faith. And why is that? Well, because it's a mistake to expect God's favor on the basis of your own law-keeping. That's the wrong place for faith to cast its anchor. It's actually a very shaky place to take your stand in view of the coming of God's Son in judgment. That day will reveal your faith to be an empty shell. It may look good right now, but it lacks substance just as much as superficial faith does. That faith that clings to the idea that because God is gracious, it doesn't matter how I live. As Jesus put it on another occasion, You are building your house on sand. When the storms of judgment come, it will not stand. Your right living, your careful obedience, they have no worth in God's sight if they are not the fruit of love for Him in Jesus Christ. You may say, Lord, Lord. But those words on the lips of the self-righteous are detestable in His sight. They will not open the door to the wedding feast. The door will be shut. And the bridegroom will say, the Lord Jesus will say, I do not know you. Thus we've seen two ways of preparing for the Lord's coming that will not prepare us to join in the wedding feast of Christ and His church. These ways of preparing will leave us unprepared in the end. The friends of the bride must be sufficiently and rightly prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. It's not enough to be holding to right doctrine. It's not enough to be striving for right practice. If this is all you've got, the final day will find you like the foolish virgins whose lamps went out when the bridegroom delayed his coming. They hadn't brought oil. They weren't prepared. They scrambled to get more, but it was too late. The door was shut, and the bridegroom said, I do not know you. Now notice how at this point in the parable, the borders between fiction, story, and reality have blurred together. The virgins address the bridegroom as Lord. That's not a typical way of addressing a bridegroom. And then we also recognize the voice of Jesus Himself as He says through the bridegroom, truly, I say to you. So those words of the bridegroom, I do not know you, they are the words of Jesus, the judge of the living and the dead, on the final day. And they refer to that same awful reality as those other descriptions of eternal punishment that we saw. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness and eternal fire. But those words communicate something more too, don't they? If Jesus can say elsewhere that eternal life is to know God. I'm thinking of John 17. And if Psalm 1 says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. What will it be like on that last day, after years of going to church, to hear Jesus, the Son of God, say, I do not know you. I do not know you. Are you prepared for His coming? You ask, how shall I prepare? Well, now that we've thought about the danger of false preparedness and sounded that solemn warning, let's now consider the nature of true preparedness, which is provided to us through Jesus Christ in the gospel. We come now to the good news. We've seen that the point of the parable is that Christians must be truly prepared for Christ's return at the end of the age. That much is clear enough. But what does it mean to be prepared? And how do we get prepared? The parable itself doesn't really give us the answer. The point of the parable isn't to tell us how to prepare. It simply tells us that we are to be prepared. That's all, what the parable is communicating to us. Verse 13, watch, therefore, be prepared. But it doesn't say how to be prepared. And nevertheless, it raises the question, doesn't it? So how shall we answer it? Well, a good place to start, we could go all over God's Word, but a good place to start is with the text itself to see if there's any clues that point us towards an answer. Does the text tell us anything that points us towards an answer? And I believe it does. Notice again those words of the bridegroom to the foolish virgins when he says, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." I think that's a key word. If he says to the foolish virgins, "I do not know you," and therefore he does not allow them into the feast, doesn't that tell us that in the case of the wise virgins, he knew them? And that's why he allowed them into the feast. Let's think about this carefully now. Jesus has given us this warning in the form of a parable. According to verse 1, it's a parable about what the kingdom of heaven will be like. Look at verse 1. Then, in other words, in the future, the kingdom of heaven will be like, and so on. So though the story itself is fictional, yet it has to do with reality. And it would appear that in verses 11 and 12, Jesus has made that correspondence between fiction and reality extremely close. On the one hand, he's still talking in parable about the virgins and the bridegroom. But on the other hand, his words seem to cross over the line from parable to prophetic prediction. It's quite clear that this scene in this parable, it corresponds to the future reality of the judgment day when Christ returns. And so we can think of the words in Psalm 1, which also speak of that day. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. They will not stand in the judgment. Why will the wicked be condemned? Because of their wickedness, yes, but also, in the language of the psalm, because the Lord does not know them. Whereas, on the other hand, those who are called righteous in the psalm are known by the Lord. That's why they will stand in the judgment. Well, this lines up, doesn't it, with the parable in our text. The foolish virgins are shut out from the marriage feast because the bridegroom does not know them. By analogy, the wise virgins have been welcomed in because the bridegroom knows them. So this raises the question, what does it mean to be known by the Lord? Well, this knowledge must be a special kind of knowledge. It can't refer to God's knowledge of everything, His knowledge of omniscience, God's knowledge by which He knows all things. God has that kind of knowledge too. And in that sense, of course, God knows the wicked as well as the righteous. He knows the foolish virgins as well as the wise virgins. But Scripture also speaks about God's special knowledge of the people He has chosen to love. And this knowledge is compared to the knowledge of husband and wife for each other. It's the knowledge of loving relationship between God and His church in Christ. It's God's relational knowledge of loving faithfulness toward His believing people through Christ. This is the basis for the righteous of Psalm 1 being able to stand in the judgment. This is the basis for the wise virgins of Matthew 25 being prepared to meet the bridegroom and join in the wedding feast. These things are possible because God knows these people as righteous and prepared in Christ. In other words, to use the language of the gospel, the language of justification, He counts them as righteous for the sake of Christ. He counts them as prepared to join in the feast because He knows them as those for whom Jesus lived and died as the representative and substitute. God knows them in Christ. Christ knows them as His own. And who is Christ? He is the one who lived the life we should have lived. He's the one who died the death we should have died. He's the righteous one who bore our guilt and condemnation so that by his death and resurrection, we who are unrighteous are declared righteous in him. That makes us ready to meet him when he comes. That makes us ready to stand at his throne of judgment, righteous in Christ, prepared in Christ. In the language of the Heidelberg Catechism, we await as judge from heaven the very same Savior we have, or this very same Jesus we have come to know and love as our dear Savior who redeemed us by his blood. Our judge is our Savior. I said we. But who are we who are made ready to meet Jesus? Well, only we who come to know and love Jesus at this time before he comes back. That's the other perspective of what it means to be prepared for Christ's return, isn't it? Those who are ready for Jesus' return in the future are those who know and love him in the present. We saw that already in our first point. True preparedness involves more than a superficial, surface level, or outward connection to Christ and the church. To extend the image from Jesus' parable, it's not enough to be a friend of the bride, the church. You must also be a friend of the bridegroom, Christ. That is, merely outward participation in the church does not prepare you to meet the Lord of the church. Going through the motions of a decent churchgoer and meeting the approval of man will not prepare you to meet the gaze of the Lord Jesus on the last day. There must be more. There must be a genuine love for Jesus in response to the revelation of his love in the gospel. In the words of Paul in Romans 8, there must be a love that is worked by the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, from the heart. True Christians receive the Spirit of sonship, the Spirit by whom you learn to put the deeds of the body to death as he engraves the law of Christ on your heart and transforms you into Christ's likeness. So this is the other side of preparation for Jesus' return. Not only is true preparation grounded on the redeeming work of Jesus as your representative and substitute, but on that basis it's also worked out in the renewing work of Jesus' Spirit, making you more Christ-like. And that Christ-likeness includes the ability to watch and pray. You may remember how Jesus told his disciples to watch and pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. That story is told in the very next chapter of Matthew, actually. Matthew 26. And you may remember how the disciples fell asleep. They disappointed Jesus. But that didn't surprise him. As he told them himself, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus knew that left to ourselves, our best intentions for good are so easily thwarted by our natural weakness. Left to ourselves. But Jesus did not leave us to ourselves. He sent his Spirit to help us in our weakness. He gave us his Spirit to dwell within us and to make us ready for the day of his return. So that though the flesh is weak, the Spirit of God is mighty and will work in us that heartfelt love for God in Christ that makes us truly ready for his return. As in the present, we look to Christ in the gospel by faith. So to sum up, the point of Jesus' parable is that Christians must be truly prepared for Christ's return at the end of the age. And what does it mean to be prepared? How do we get prepared? How do we keep watch so that we're not caught off guard when the trumpet sounds and Jesus appears? Well, we need to be sure that we are living in Christ today. On the one hand, that means trusting in Jesus Himself as the one who prepares you to the merits of His death and resurrection. On the other hand, it means living by the Spirit of Christ within you, who prepares you by renewing you in Christ like holiness and righteousness, so that you flee sin and pursue righteousness out of love for God. To be clear, this is much more than assenting or agreeing to biblical doctrine. This is much more than adjusting behaviors to biblical or social norms. It's both of these, that is, both assenting to biblical doctrine and adjusting behaviors to biblical norms. It's both of these and much more. It's loving Jesus for who He really is. Loving Him as the Savior of sinners and as the Lord of glory, as the Lamb of God, and as the Shepherd of God's people, as the crucified substitute and the King of kings. Do you know this Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Do you know Him in such a way that He will say of you on that day when He comes, "I know you"? Right now, it is not too late. Jesus still offers terms of peace with God in the gospel. Those terms are simply these: repent and believe in the crucified and resurrected Jesus. Turn from sin and trust in Christ. In Him is peace. Yes, peace in view of the unknown day and hour of His return. In Jesus is preparation to face eternity unafraid, even eagerly. So come to Jesus. Abide in Jesus. Live each day by faith in Jesus. And look forward in hope for His appearing in glory. Let all God's people say, "Come, Lord Jesus, and take us to your wedding feast." Amen.